If you would please turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 2. We are studying the book of Joshua, and our theme is be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So we're looking at the book of Joshua because we want to be strong and courageous wherever we go. And the key to that is knowing that the Lord goes before us. So we're looking at this not because we're that interested in ancient history, although we should be. We're looking at it because if God could do this for this group of people, God can do it for us. So we come to Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Keep your Bibles open to this text. That will be where I'll be preaching from. As I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Chapter 2, the book of Joshua. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." The king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." It came about, when it was time to shut the gate at dark, that the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them under stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on a city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, "Go to the hill country, so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterwards you may go on your way." The men said to her, "We shall be free of this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you led us down, and gather to yourself and to the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. And it shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. She said, according to your word, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed. She tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and came to the hill country and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. Now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Jordan, and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they related to him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away from us. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I'm not sure exactly what kind of report Joshua was expecting, but I do know that this could not have been any better news. You had prepared the way for them to take the land, to go into the land. The people in Canaan, the inhabitants, were afraid, scared to death. Their hearts had melted in fear. They lacked any courage whatsoever. They had heard what God, you had done on the other side of Jordan. Now you were bringing the people on this side of Jordan, and they were afraid. So we thank you, God, that this unexpected report was such an encouragement to Joshua and to all the people. We saw that last week that all they needed to do was be courageous. As they put one foot in front of another, as they tread into this new land, you were going with them. But here, the testimony is, you have gone before them. You have already been working in hearts. And the biggest surprise is there was already a convert there. There was already a believer there. So Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts this morning. Again, we want to be strong and courageous. We want to know that you are going with us each step we take, and even when we're at the end of our rope. I pray. Amen. Moses is dead. Joshua is now in charge. 40 years ago, Moses sent 12 spies to cross over the Jordan River and report and bring back their findings. The result, of course, was a disaster. 10 of the spies lacked courage. However, there were 2 who were enthusiastic. Their names were Joshua and Caleb. 40 years later, now Joshua and Caleb are the only 2 of that generation who remain. Once again, the Hebrews stand on the banks of the Jordan. Joshua will not allow fear to interfere this time. Verse 1. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent 2 men as spies secretly to Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So Joshua this time only sends 2 spies. Now God had given him and the people all they needed. He'd given them the word. Remember chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. He had given them a courage. He'd given them the sense of his presence. So Joshua did not send his spies to decide whether to enter the land, but to decide how to enter. How to enter. What happened this time was a great surprise. Their report is optimistic in ways that Joshua could not have imagined. I think the greatest surprise was that they found a convert in Canaan. There was already a believer on the other side of the Jordan. She lived in Jericho, and she was a prostitute who knew she needed saving. And God saved her and her family. First, we're going to look at the surprising sovereignty of God. Now, this is one of those chapters where sometimes we get bogged down in the minor details. As I read some of these verses, questions will come to our mind. But we don't want to miss the forest for the trees. The big picture here is that God is sovereign. There is no explanation whatsoever for this great report, except for the fact that God is sovereign. In fact, Rahab herself sums up what we mean by sovereignty. Look at verse 11. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, here it is, he is God of heaven above and on earth beneath. God is sovereign. He rules in heaven. He rules on earth. There is no other rulers. There are no other rulers. There is no other God. Now, this is significant because we'll see later on in our study how idolatrous the inhabitants of Canaan were, how immoral, how ungodly they were. And for her to acknowledge that there's only one God, he's the God in heaven, and he's the God on earth, that is what we mean when we say God is sovereign. He is in control. And he's going to demonstrate how much in control he is in this chapter. That's why chapter 1, verse 9, which is our theme, can be true. Remember, he says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Because of God's sovereignty, we don't have to fear. As we saw last week, as we put one foot in front of another, and we may not know what's right down the road, God does. In fact, the lesson of chapter 2 is God's already been there. That was the surprise that the spies brought back. This was the surprising report. They've heard about us and they're afraid. God is already at work. Their hearts are melted. They lack courage. And then the biggest surprise was we found a believer there because God is sovereign. Well, let's look at how sovereign God is in this story. First of all, they went to the right house. Verse 1. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent the two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Now that was their orders. Okay, Jericho was on the other side of Jordan. It was kind of the first obstacle in their way to conquer the land. They needed a good report on its fortifications and its location and perhaps the best way to approach it. So they went with those orders. Ford the river. Give us a reconnoiter of the land in front of us. But somehow, in God's sovereignty, they ended up at the right house. Now, this is really shocking because, as you realize, it's a house of ill repute. It's a house of ill repute. But when you think about it, it's not really that strange because it was apparently a house of lodging. They could, because it was a place where people came and went, they could blend in better. It was not unusual for people to come and go. In fact, I would imagine being a house of ill repute, and I have no personal knowledge of this whatsoever, but I would imagine they were used to people sneaking in and sneaking out, right? So it's not unusual that there were two men that they didn't recognize sneaking in and sneaking out. But the sovereignty is that's where Rahab was. That's where Rahab was. Why go to a house of ill repute? Because Rahab was there. They didn't know that. Yeah, don't get me wrong. They did not know any of this. As they looked, they probably saw a house where there was a lot of coming and going, and it turned out that there was a prostitute lived there. But nevertheless, they said this would probably be a good place to hide out and to gather our facts. But little did they know that not only did they go to the right house, they found the right woman. They found the right woman. Verse 1, they came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. you never know where you will find God's people. That's the last thing they expected, to find a believer in Jericho. The last thing they expected was to find a friendly face. But yet God had been sovereignly working in Rahab's heart. He was preparing Rahab for this very moment. God sovereignly led them to the right house and to the right woman. The very person that God had been working on. Again, let's wrap our minds around this. This was the only believer in Jericho. She was the only believer in town. And this is where they end up, because of the surprising sovereignty of God. Now, they weren't the only spies in this story, by the way. Look at verse 2. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." So the king of Jericho had some spies too. And they knew what was across the river. Okay, they were expecting an attack before long. So he sent out his spies. And while Joshua sends his spies, there's spies from the king of Jericho also observing. And they see this happening. And they see where the spies of Joshua went. And they tell the king. Again, here's where we find the sovereignty of God. In spite of the fact that the king, knowing they're there, and had every intention of eventually killing them, of course, their lives are protected by God's sovereign care. Their lives are protected by God's sovereign care. Verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. That again, I cannot... we're familiar, many of us are familiar with this story. Many of us have read it for years. Many of us heard it in Sunday school. But how surprising it is that an inhabitant of Jericho is willing to hide them to protect their life at the risk of hers. What do you think happens to her if it's found out that she had hid these spies? Not only did she not expose them, she hid them. Now, verse 4, but the woman had taken the men and hidden them, okay, and said, "Yes, the men came here, but I did not know where they were from." Now, that part could be true initially, right? She didn't know immediately who these two guys were. They were strangers. But she didn't think, you know, these are spies from Israel, from the Hebrew children. So that part could probably be true, right? But here's verse 5, and this part is obviously a problem, and this is where people get bogged down in. "And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, and you will overtake them." Okay, now, let's face it. That's a lie. She told a lie. Sadly, this is sometimes all the people focus on when they read this text. How should she have lied? Does this justify lying? What do we think about this? Well, I'll just briefly touch on that. First of all, narrative texts like this one describe events as they happen. They don't commend them. I've said this over and over and over. This is the problem people have when they read narrative, when they read narrative texts in the Bible. They think because God reports the story that God is condoning the behavior. He's not. This is just what happened. Okay. It doesn't say, go thou and do likewise. It doesn't say you should go out and tell some lies. That's not what it says. It says they came looking for the spies, she hid them, and then she lied about the fact that they were there. Secondly, again, this behavior may have been perfectly acceptable in her pagan culture. Okay, we're imposing, you know, a Judeo-Christian worldview on this text, which clearly teaches that lying is a sin. There's no doubt about that. The Bible's clear. God hates liars. Lying is a sin. We can't say that she knew that, right? She hadn't been exposed to the law of Moses. It was still on the other side of Jordan. It hadn't gotten there yet. I think, though, the best solution is she was playing by the rules appropriate for just warfare. In other words, she was camouflaging the truth to save their lives. So you have this classic, if you want to call that, the lesser of two evils. Do you let them be murdered, captured, or do you lie to save their lives? Think of those who hid Jews during the Holocaust, right? We admire them for the risk they took to save the lives of Jews as they hid them under the floorboards and in secret rooms and secret closets. We admire their courage. We don't condemn them because they lied to the Nazis. When the Nazis showed up and said, "Are there any Jews here?" they said, "No." But this is what we have here. But what you get here in the story is that everyone was already afraid. Rahab was afraid, except she feared God in the right way. Okay, verse 10. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Shishon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted and had no courage, remained in any man any longer, because you for the Lord your God, He is God of heaven and God of earth." So she was afraid, but she was afraid of the Lord God. Okay? They were afraid because they were going to die. They were going to die. But what is amazing is that they had heard that God had been working in the Hebrews' life. For 40 years, God had provided for the Hebrews in the wilderness. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, yet God met their needs and God protected them. And they had won battles, and all that had gotten back to them. God's testimony went before the spies, and the people in Jericho and the people in Canaan, they knew all this. They heard all this, and they were afraid. Because if God could protect His people and provide for them on that side of Jordan, He can do it on this side of Jordan. This is the sovereign acts of God. Verse 15. "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was and she was living on the wall." By the way, you'll notice back in verse 7. "So the men pursued them on the road to Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gates." Now, the logical thing was for the spies to leave and go back the way they came to where you could ford the river. So there was a road from there to Jericho, so they went out to pursue them on the road, which was the logical thing to do. Rahab had said, "No, what you guys need to do is go hide in the hills for a few days until they get tired of looking on the road." But the point is here, she told them that, and after she told them that, they had shut the gates. So they were locked in. There was no going in and out of the gates. The city had locked up tight. So what is going to happen? Again, this is God's sovereignty. This house that He took them to was on the wall, and you could get down the wall by climbing out the window and going down a rope. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 15. "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so she was living on the wall." Then she tells them the best place to hide and so on. Look at back 11. "When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth. And spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our life or yours if you do not tell this business of ours. So in other words, as long as you don't rat us out after we're gone here, we will keep this oath. And it shall come about when the Lord gives you us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, for she was living on the wall. So her only hope lay at the end of that rope. These guys had to escape. They had to get back to Joshua. Then to get back with the report, it was dependent upon their safety that she and her family would be safe. If they got captured, if they got killed, then Joshua would know nothing about this, and she would die with the rest of them. But she would be protected by God's sovereign care too. When you're at the end of your rope, God is there. When all you can do is put one foot in front of another, God is there. The spies meeting Rahab was not accidental. It was the surprising sovereignty of God. But we also see the surprising grace of God. The surprising grace of God. I think in verse 11, now I think the text tells us that Rahab was already a believer. Okay. That's why she protected them. But I think we see her testimony, so salvation testimony here in verse 11. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. That's, in other words, because of the Hebrews, what God had done for them. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and God in God beneath. So notice there, she says, for the Lord your God. So she's acknowledging that he's the Hebrew God, but that he's sovereign. Remember, he's God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, swear by me by the Lord. I think this shows her salvation testimony. I think it goes from he's your God to the God. They were familiar with everybody having their own God. We'll see this again. Joshua is a difficult book because there's a lot of bloodshed in it. It's coming. We'll explain. We'll the best we can. We'll try to understand those things. But it was very prevalent there. Everybody had their own God. They were idolatrous. They had a lot of gods. So she went from being a pagan, saying, well, you have your God, we got our God. She went from being a pagan, saying, he is the God. That's her conversion. That's her conversion. So she says, swear to me by the Lord. And we'll see eventually in chapter 6, God saved her and her family. God saved her and her family. In fact, God protected her from her own people before he protected her from his people. What do I mean by that? She wasn't found out. She was believed. Okay? She wasn't taken into custody and interrogated and tortured to explain the truth. They just took her word for it. Why is that? Because God's protecting her too. So first God protects her from her own king, from her own people, but then he's going to protect her from the Israelites because they're coming in to destroy everybody, but she will be saved. So I like to call Rahab the theologian. Rahab the theologian. She knows that God is all-powerful, right? Verse 11, he's God in heaven and on earth. She knows that God is the only God. Verse 12, swear to me by the Lord. She knows that God is merciful. Again, verse 12. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth. She knew that God was merciful. She's falling on the mercy of God. She knows that God will keep his word. I mean, that's the biggest thing. She knows that God will keep his word. She says, swear to me that if I protect you and save your life, that God will save mine. And based upon the fact that they swore to that, then she went ahead and let them down by a rope, let them escape. She's a pretty good theologian. She knew a lot about God that the rest of the people did not. She's also an example of faith. Hebrews 11, 30, verse 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Now notice, it's her faith that's pointed out. She had faith in the God of Israel. Now you'll notice who is not in, okay, Hebrews chapter 11, of course, is the hall of faith, as we call it. When it comes to the story of Jericho, Joshua isn't even mentioned. In fact, Joshua's not in Hebrews 11, surprisingly. But you know who is? Rahab the harlot. Rahab is. Because of why? Her faith. She's an example of faith. By faith, she did not perish. Now, you know, we expect a lot of the others in the book of Hebrews to be there, but we wouldn't immediately expect her. I mean, she wasn't even a descendant of Abraham. Most of the people in Hebrews 11 are descendants of Abraham. Yet here is Rahab, the Canaanite, in the roll call of the saints. Not only is she an example of faith in Hebrews, James chapter 2. Even so, faith, as it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Next verse. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by the works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So she's also an example of living faith. She's an example of faith in Hebrews, but James uses her as an example to show what faith looks like. Faith works. Faith gets busy. Faith is active. She proved it by saving, rescuing, protecting the spies. She's an example of faith. Again, this is surprising that they'd find this, the exact woman in Jericho, and that God in His grace is going to save her. And she'll be an example of the faith. But most surprising of all, we have Rahab, the ancestor of Jesus. Matthew 1:5. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and so on. But as you will recognize, that's the descendants that led to Jesus. That's the line of David. Jesse gave birth to David, and through David's descendants came the Messiah. So who was instrumental in the descendants and the genealogy of Jesus? Rahab. There's a surprise for you. She wasn't even Jewish. She's a Gentile prostitute. But she's a participant in God's great plan of redemption. The birth of His Son. The Savior of the world. Look at verse 18. Unless when we come into land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself unto your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Now notice the scarlet thread. Scarlet thread. This is often called the scarlet thread of redemption. This is how she was going to be saved. The scarlet thread of redemption leads to the blood of Christ. It's a representation of the blood. We think of the blood on the doorpost as it ran down during the Passover. But we go all the way back to the blood that was shed by God for Adam and Eve to cover their sin. To Abraham's shedding of blood when he was going to kill his own son Isaac, but God sent a substitute. All through the Old Testament, there's this trail of blood. There's this thread of scarlet that runs through it. And lo and behold, it ends with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who shed His blood for the sins of the world. She believed, and she was saved. And her family. And when we come to the New Testament, Acts 16:31, we read this. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And your family. Let's pray. Father, again, we're just stunned by the report that was brought back, that not only had the courage fled from the inhabitants, there was actually already there a believer in Jehovah, a believer in the God of Israel, who cries out for mercy and is saved. Again, Lord, as we approach perhaps the unknown, may we realize that you are sovereign. You've already been where we're going, and you're going with us. And even if we're hanging by a thread, we're safe in Christ. So, Lord, give us courage. Help us to be strong and courageous. Help us to face what lies in front of us with calm assurance that you go with us. In fact, looking at today's text, you've already been there. And then, Lord, also remind us that we will find other believers there. We will find safety, perhaps an intervention of people we would not have expected. So thank you for that. Amen.